Well, it is good to see you here, Jeremy, and it's good to see the rest of you as well. And life is definitely a journey, isn't it? You never know what's coming, never know what's going always. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Timothy. And I want to share with you a little bit tonight on what it, how the process kind of works with us as believers. The first thing that we have to come through as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 is people just need to come to the Lord. They need to accept the idea. They need to accept the truth that they are lost, that they are not, that they need salvation. They're lost in their sin and they need salvation. And so salvation is the first piece, the acknowledgement of Christ and believing in God and Jesus Christ. But there comes a part of receiving it and what we call being saved, salvation, receiving salvation in what God's Word tells us, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So after salvation, we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps and what the Scripture tells us, that we need to be baptized. We need to be buried in the likeness of His death. Ah, but death cannot hold Him, so we're raised in the likeness of His resurrection, so that we know that we will, even though our bodies go to the grave, on that great morning, that great day, we will rise up and meet Him in the air. And so there, so as we follow Him in baptism, we partake of communion, which is in the blood. The drink is representing the blood, and we know that that washes away our sin, and also the body that was broken, or the body not broken, but the body that was put to death on the cross and was crucified was also part of that, as well as the communion and the bread and the drink representing the blood and the body of Christ. And so we follow in those things, and then we, as we're going through that, we go through a part of what we want to call discipleship. We learn to become a disciple. And we are processing discipleship, and it doesn't matter how far you go in your walk with the Lord, you all should always be a disciple of Christ. You should always be a disciple of the Word. But also, as a disciple, we disciple over and over again, then we begin to disciple others. But there's also a part of serving God. And so we serve until the end. We serve until the end. And through all of that, from salvation all the way to serving till the end, we worship. We worship God and we pray to God. And we have a relationship that we build with Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you tonight a place in 2 Timothy where Paul is talking to Timothy about some things and sharing some things. And I want to go through these because so many people ask me, I want to serve God. I want to be a servant of God. I want to do things for God. I want to tell you there's a way to do it. You know, the Bible gives us lots of instruction. The problem is we don't read it. The other problem is we read it, but we don't read it. We read it, but we don't really read it. And let's just see what the Bible says about these kind of things, because there's a lot going on here. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 20, he says, "Now in the large house there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable and some for dishonorable." And so we see that these things are usable, and they kind of represent people, okay? There's people that are honorable and dishonorable, and what we see is there's people that do great things, the gold and the silver, but there's also some of wood and clay. But it's not just always what the one scripture says. It's what the scripture says afterwards that clarifies the scripture that we're just reading. And he says, "So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master." And the master is who? Jesus Christ, right? So we'll be used, he will be useful to him, prepared for every good work. So we have to get to a place where we need to get cleaned up. Now, God will receive you just as you are. He loves you right where you're at. He loves you enough not to leave you there, and he loves you, he's going to clean you up. But you got to want to be cleaned up. So if you want to go from dishonorable to honorable, non-usable to usable, then he says that we must purify. We got to get rid of that. We need to get cleaned up. We need to purify ourselves from anything that's dishonorable. So we will be a special instrument. And that's the thing. Every one of us have a different body. We have a different person. We're all unique. I believe Jesus is a heart collector. He collects people. Every person is unique and different. Every person is unique and different. And so if we become usable for God, we become a special instrument for Jesus Christ. And we're set apart. Got all these shelves, got all these tools, got all these usable things. But when something is really good and something gets it's purified and it's good, he takes it and he sets it apart and he puts it over here that's usable for from the top shelf or the bottom shelf and puts it right there on the working table that he can use for what? For every good work that he has. So many people want to serve God, want to get in there and to do it when it feels right, when it feels good. But the first part of it is we must acknowledge and we must get to that part where we are clean. We got to clean ourselves up. We got to clean up with the Lord. We have to do that so that we can be prepared for every good work. God wants to do something with the mess that we are. Before we come to Christ, we were a mess. And he doesn't want us to stay a mess when we come to Christ, but he wants to use us for his purposes. Okay? So we're talking about the messy stuff, we're talking about that, but we're not done. Okay? We're not done. He goes through and he goes, verse 22, he says, now flee from youthful passions. There's things that happen when you're young, your body's in motion, you got all these hormones, you got all this stuff going on, you got to be careful, you got all these desires, and you got to put, the Bible says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Control. Self-control. We got to learn self-control. Okay? We have to learn self-control. But he says, flee yourself. He says, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, which is Christ-like living, faith, love, and peace. Now what he's saying is, we gotta, as we clean ourselves up, we have to put something else on. Okay? We gotta fill ourselves up with something that is good, that is righteous, which is this righteousness and faith and love and peace, because before we were filled up with the junk of life and the sinful things of life. And he says this, and along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We gotta have a clean and a pure heart. And we can only get that when we desire the things of God. We can only have a pure heart when we desire the things of God. So I'm asking you a question. How's your heart tonight? Is it pure? Is it pure? So we got to get cleaned up. We got to have a pure heart. We want to be used. We got to be ready to be used. You know, there's a difference. When you go into, if you're a mechanic, you go into landscaping, there is a difference between a generic, cheap tool than a prime quality tool. No matter what your profession is, you know the names of the quality tools. You know the junk that busts your knuckles, or when you're digging a tree and you just break shovels all the time, you can't go buy those old Kmart leaf rakes and go out and rake wet leaves. You will break stick every time. We need to get from quantity to quality. We as Christians need to be quality. Does that make sense? Quantity would be a church filled up with a bunch of people. Doesn't mean that it's quality. Amen. You can have a handful of people. And God could do amazing things because of the quality of those individuals. Doesn't make them perfect, but they're quality. And are we of the quantity? Are we of the quality? And here it is. When you want to serve God, you got to go from quantity style to a quality style. You need to go from a quantity style, a generic type, a cheap tool, to something that is useful, that is strong, that is there. And that starts with a pure heart. But he also says in verse 22, but reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. You cannot get, when you want to serve God, you cannot get sucked into the drama. Because it's there. It's there even in ministry. It's in there. It's even in church. You cannot get sucked up into the drama. It will spin you around like a tornado, like a twister, and you'll get nothing accomplished except a whole bunch of nothing. And we can't be like that. We may have been like that in the past, but we now have the power to reject that. I love the people that's getting involved with that, but we need to step back and not get caught up into the drama, into biblical arguments, to politic arguments. We need to be about the Lord's work. One thing I know is this. Nobody wins a fight on Facebook. Nobody wins a debate on Facebook, period. Because the one that's typing says, I'm the smartest. Nobody wins in Facebook. Nobody wins. But boy, people are bold there, aren't they? People can be really ugly. People can say some hurtful things. People will quarrel about things. And they get angry at you because you don't side with them. This is exactly what the Word says. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes. Is it really worth fighting? Every fight is not worth fighting. Pick your battles. Pick your battles. Not every battle is worth fighting. Knowing that they breed quarrels. You want to destroy a church, start a quarrel. Period. It will cause division. Satan is the... He loves to divide. He loves to divide. God loves to bring people together. God is about restoration. Satan's about tearing things apart. And here's, we want to be a quality servant of God. We can't get caught up in all of that junk, into the Bible arguments. I understand theology. I understand doctrine. You got to have strong biblical doctrine and theology. But is it really worth tearing and losing friendships over? Because some things are just a mystery to God, and we're going to find out that we didn't really know as much as we thought we did. When we stand before God. But he doesn't stop there. Here's what I like. The Lord's slave. Now, the Holman version uses the word slave. A lot of Bible interpret. Your Bible may say servant. But this says the Lord's slave must not quarrel. But must be gentle to everyone. You know, that's one thing you're going to find out when you find out a servant of God. They don't easily get caught up into a quarrel or into an argument or a dispute. They don't do that because they're about the Lord's business and they're gentle with people. They're gentle with people. Is there times to be hard? Yes. Is there a time to draw a line in the sand? Yes. But we need to be people that are gentle. He says to everyone, able to teach and patient. We need to be patient with those who are new believers. We need to be patient with those who are not believers yet. We need to be patient with those who are mature Christians who are struggling with stuff because we need to make sure that we're cautious about it because that could be us next. We need to understand that we need to be patient. Instructing his opponents with gentleness. When you disagree, you do it with gentleness. You don't hash out. He says, why do we do all that? Because he says this, perhaps God will grant them repentance. The servant of God is always thinking of the other person repenting. Getting their life right with God. Not saying, ooh, I'm right. But, oh, they need Jesus. They need to repent. And as it does it, it says that they will grant that the God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. We're patient with that. We're patient. You need to be patient when someone says, I'm not sure if I believe in Jesus. I'm not sure if I believe that the Bible is an inspired word of God. I'm not sure if God's word is infallible. I'm not sure if God's word might just have some mistakes in it. We need to be patient with those and being gentle, that God would lead them to repentance and draw them to the truth. But he says, then they may come to their senses and escape, listen, the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. You see, the servant of God always knows that the darkness is always in the shadows wherever he or she is at. Always trying to put those in front of you into a trap. But when you are a servant of God and you do it this way, you help free them with gentleness and love. You help free them from Satan's trap. Listen, a lot of you don't know that you've been a part of Satan's schemes. We've all been there at one time or another. When you thought you were dead right, you were good, you were held up by your own beliefs. But you lost it because you wasn't loving the person that you were talking to. You were actually getting angry with them, and you were having your anger became turned to bitterness, and you didn't even begin, now as you walked away, you despised the person that you had a conversation with about God's word, because they didn't agree with you. And Satan is clapping his hands, says, that's a win for me. It isn't about you winning the argument. It's about them coming to their senses. And you don't have to tell them that. It's about God doing more work than what you can do on your own to escape the devil's trap. It's that they be released from those chains of bondage. You don't beat a Jehovah Witness down because of what they're doing. You share the truth with them as they try to share the truth that they believe is the truth. And you love them through that. And you share that they might escape the devil's trap. You do it with gentleness, but you do it with truth. In chapter 3, verse 1, he moves into here and he's telling Timothy this. He says, now as you get yourself prepared and God's going to be using you, taking you off that shelf of common use to special use, and all those things, you're working on your heart, you're doing those things, you're filling yourself with righteousness and faith and love and peace, and you're doing those things with a pure heart, and you're not getting caught up in all the drama. You're getting caught up in the Lord's work. You're loving those who are opponents to you in the arguments, but you're being gentle through it, and you're helping some escape through that love and kindness. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. But I want you to know this. The difficult times will come in the last days. Basically, he's saying this. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Why is it that there are more pulpits empty right now than any other time? Why is there so many churches have empty pulpits, especially in the South, in the Bible Belt? And we're closing more churches every year. We're closing more churches. Less men are going into the... That doesn't mean that God's not calling men to preach God's word, but they're not going into it because they're going into it with wrong motives. Some are going into it with a desire to want to be a megachurch pastor. They get out of seminary and they want to have a church of 500. They want a budget. They want a car. And then there are those that get out there and say, this is just too hard. Well, God's word said it was going to be hard anyway, didn't he? He said it will be difficult times. It will be difficult in the last days. It will be difficult. It's not going to be easy. You guys, it's been called to preach. It's not going to be easy. It's going to probably be harder for you 15, 20 years from now than it is right now. It's not going to be easy. I believe the bigger the church, the easier it is. You got a lot more people to pull from. I have a good friend who's a pastor, runs about 600 to 800. He says, I remember being down to 250. I don't even know how. This is crazy. Who can do it? Who can do, I don't understand how people can pastor churches of 50. I don't understand it. He says, look at me. I got a whole conference, and this conference table is filled up every week when we have staff meetings. I got 5 or 6 paid staff people. I got all this stuff going on. Yeah, it's a lot easier. It's not going to be easy. It will not be easy. Go down to verse 12. What's it say? How is it not going to be easy? He says, in fact, in verse 12, he says, all those who want to live a godly life, that's just not preachers, that's all of us. If you want to live a godly life, he says, life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. And a soft persecution is when people don't want to be around you anymore because you were a friend to them, but when you come to know Christ, you don't do those things anymore. So they persecute you and say things about you and talk about you because you don't live that lifestyle no more. And if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be talked about. That's just biblical. That's Bible stuff. Because you're understanding and knowing that you're not part of the darkness anymore. You're part of the light that we talked about. You're a light shining in the darkness. You're part of that now. That's what you're part of. That's what you're part of. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, you're going to be working your ministry in your life. Your ministry doesn't have to be preaching. It doesn't have to be teaching. Your ministry, you can serve in a ministry. Your ministry can be that I'm going to talk to people. Everybody that I live around, I'm going to be a light to my little community. I'm going to be a light to my neighborhood. And I'm going to invite people in. I'm going to do a cookout from time to time. I'm going to invite people to church. I'm going to pray when people come over. I'm going to be a light in my community. You want to know why churches aren't filled up today? It's because the church congregation is not being a light in our community. But he says in chapter 4, he says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom. Proclaim the message. He says, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience in teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn away to side to myths. But as for you, now he said, this is the way the world's going to be, but now I'm focusing on you. Paul said, now I'm focusing on you now. Now you need to listen. That's what he says. You need to listen because this is about you and your ministry. It's about you and your walk. What does he say about it? He says, but as for you, first thing he says is, be serious. Be serious. This is serious stuff. Be serious. About what? About everything. That's what the Bible just said. Be serious about everything. Sometimes when you read the Word, and you're reading the Word, don't read it and just read and flow through it. Read a verse and go back and just start cutting pieces on it. Just see what the words are really saying, what the verse is really saying. So he says, but as for you, you stop and you go, oh, that's me. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about you. Be serious. About what? About everything. So if I'm focusing right now, I'm listening to this right now. This is the part of the letter where he's really focusing. He says, you need to endure the hardship because it's not going to be easy. It's a hardship. Okay? Some of you have problems in life and some of us we have problems in life. Most of us are really good talkers. We love to talk about our problems. But very few are good listeners. Very few are good listeners. And when you're in the ministry and you're deep in the ministry, listen, this is why you need to have mentors, you need to have peers, and you need to be mentoring somebody. Because you're going to need all of them to help you go through what you're going through. Okay? There's a time when you need to receive, a time when you need to share, and time you need to give. Make sense? He says, endure the hardship. It's going to be hard. And he says, I want you to do the work of the evangelist. Now that's what he is, that's what Timothy is right here. Do the work of an evangelist. That's part of what he is called to be an evangelist. What is God calling you to do? That's what you would put in there for you. Do the work of whatever you're supposed to do. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. That means finish. Don't quit. Don't stop. Fulfill it. Complete it. How many of y'all start things and don't finish things? How many of you can do a puzzle and you never finish the puzzle, but how many can do a puzzle and there's a missing piece and it drives you crazy? It's about finishing. Fulfill your ministry. What is your ministry? And I want to tell you, ministries can change. Amen? Some of you know, ministries can change. You start here and you go there. It doesn't mean you start here and you go here and you go here. No, you start here and you go wherever God's called you to go. We need to fulfill the ministry. Fulfill it. That's your part. But your part will end one day. My ministry here, one day, will end. And Carla's ministry will end one day. And somebody behind us will come up and step it up. But what does he say about that? He says, for I'm already poured out as a drink offering. That means my life has come, and the time for my departure is close. My life, I'm about done. I'm coming to an end. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. I love that part because he had no complaints in there. Oh, it was so hard. No, he says, I fought the good fight. What? The fight is worth fighting because it's a good fight. He says, I have finished the race. I have fulfilled my ministry. He says, I have kept the faith. I didn't abandon, but I stayed. I kept my faith in God regardless of what it was. And he says, there is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on me on that day, not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. Do you understand that when you got saved, there was a reason for you that you got saved? When we hear the message, we hear the piece that, oh my gosh, I'm separated from God. And I'm headed for damnation and separated from God. I'm going to hell and I'm not going to heaven. Yeah, that's a part. That's a big part of salvation. But God didn't just say, okay, you got saved and plucked you off the earth out of Indiana and threw you up into heaven. He left you here. Why? Because now he wants you to become the image that he truly created you to be. To serve him here. To be a part of a ministry, whether it be yours at home or your ministry in the church or your ministry in whatever we got going on here. To be a part of something new or taken off the shelf of this shelf over here of wood and clay and whatever. To be pulled off there because you work through the things you need to work through and God puts you in and begin to use you as a special tool, as a special interest. And you don't go from there to there in one day. You get salvation. You receive baptism. You take part of communion. You become discipled. You become teachable. You start serving. You be continuing your discipleship. You keep serving until you fulfill what God's called you to do. That is what God wants. So you want to do ministry. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. You do it the Bible way. And there's some things you got to do. It's not all just given to you. You got to work on it. You got to work on cleansing yourself. And truly, the sinful thing. You got to walk away from some things. And you can't do it without Christ. Amen? If you could have, you would have done it already. And you got to get a pure heart. And you got to fill yourself up with righteousness and love and all those things like faith and peace. And you'll get caught up in the drama of life. You become a leader in your family. You become a leader in those things. And leaders don't get caught up in the stupid things and the ignorant things of the world. Amen? So what is it that God's been yanking on your chain for a while and said, hey, I want to take you from here to here, but you got to let me put my hands on you. You got to let me do some work. You got to let go of some things so you can pick up some godly things. You know, you can't pick up the sinful things of the world and try to pick up the righteous things of God. You can't do it. You can't hold both. You got to let go of one then so you can pick up the other. It's not easy. But it's doable. And I want to close with this. No matter what you're doing, if you're doing it for God, you're doing more than what you can see. God doesn't always let you see everything that He is doing through you. One, because He don't want you to get a big head. Number two, sometimes it's just none of our business. It's a God thing. And He leaves it at that. So what is it that God wants from you? We're going to close in prayer tonight. We're going to close with our altar call. So if you'd like